Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. And again, Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so the scripture is clear. Christ is to have the supremacy in the church. He's the head. He's the one to whom all authority is given. He's the one who gains all the glory. He's the one that gets all the honor, the legs, the feet, the hands. We don't get the glory. Only the head does. And that means that Jesus Christ should be at the center of everything we do. Every single thing we do. That means, hey, it's not about us. It's about Him. The head is not a side thing. The head is not an expendable body part. Nice to have, but I can live without it. Nobody goes to the doctor for a headectomy. You know, I don't like this thing anymore. It's giving me a lot of trouble. Just get rid of it. Right? No. It's critical, it's central, and so when the Bible calls Jesus the head, that means he just can't be part of our lives. He must be at the center. And that's true of us individually as believers, but it's even more important corporately as a body of Christ that Jesus Christ is at the center of our worship, that he's the center of our songs, our preaching, our activities. In fact, the more that we exalt the head, the more the body's going to be blessed. That's the answer to revival. That's the answer to blessings for the church. Exalt the head, and the body will be blessed. Now, of course, exalting Christ as our head, that should be a very easy thing for us to do, because Jesus Christ is the only thing we've got to brag about. He's the only thing that we've got to lift up and brag about. Paul said, if anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And so, he's the only one we got to brag about. He's the one who found us wandering from the fold of God, washed us in his own blood, made us his own. He's the one who redeemed us from first to last. In fact, the only thing that you and I add and contribute to our salvation is our sin. He did it all from first to last. And so again and again, the scripture is making it very clear, the church, which is composed of all of us, all of those who have put their hope of escaping the wrath of God by faith alone in Christ, that church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. So without the head, the body has no life. Apart from the head, there is no spiritual life. But do you know what else it means that Jesus is the head? When the scripture says that Christ is the head of the church, it means he's the leader. And that by in turn means we are the followers. It means that wherever he goes, we go. Wherever the head goes, the body goes too. And so he simply cannot be our Savior and not at the same time be our Lord. We must follow him. We can't say, Lord, Lord, to a Lord that's over there when we're going in this direction. The fact that he's the head means wherever he goes, we go. He's leading the way in which we walk. And so, when someone says they're a Christian, when you say you're a Christian, you're declaring something. Did you know that? You are declaring when you say I'm a Christian that Christ is my leader and I am his follower. It can't be any other way. To be a Christian and not follow Christ is completely foreign to Scripture. And in our culture today, may I say that again because it needs to be said, it is impossible to be a Christian and not follow Christ. That needs to be said in our world today. It is impossible to be a Christian and not follow Christ. And Jesus makes that very clear in this 12th chapter of John, in verse 26, he says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And so, friends, Jesus Christ is not a beggar. He is a king, and in that passage, he is making a demand. He's making a demand of all the people who call themselves Christians. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and he says, look, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. Now let's meditate on that statement for just a few moments. Firstly, he says, whoever serves me. And so then according to Jesus, a Christian is a servant of Christ. According to Jesus, I exist for Him. He doesn't exist for me. It's not about making much of me. It's about making much of Him. And so Christ calls us servants. You know why He calls us servants? Because it's owed to Him. He has a right to it. Now, in the ancient Jewish world, they did not have anything like our bankruptcy laws. In the United States, you can, if you get too far in debt, you can claim bankruptcy, and that's a remedy toward that. That's a help in that situation. But they didn't have anything like that in the Jewish code. So if you got head over your head and over your head in debt, there wasn't a lot of options for you to do. The creditor, if you were in debt and you couldn't pay, the creditor had the right to throw you into prison. They could throw you into jail and take the key and toss it away. But if the creditor wanted to, they could do this. They had this option. They could have you come to their farm and work it off. Now, that wasn't a good thing. You were tied there. That limited you greatly, but it was a lot better option than prison. So that was actually a gracious offer to allow somebody to work that off. It was sort of an indentured servitude. And that's what's in view here when he's talking about servants, whoever serves me. So this person who comes to work for the master, he's not doing the master any favors here. He's not doing the master any favors by being his servant. Why? Because the servant is a debtor. The servant is a debtor and he owes his service. She owes her service. And now, Christian, I want you to consider your relationship with Christ. We were hopelessly over our head in debt to God because of our sin. There was no way that we could repay it. Christ comes down here and in His own body and blood pays our sin debt. It's paid in full. We are released from that debt of sin. It will never again be held over our head. But now, even though that debt of sin has forever been removed, praise His holy name, there's a new debt that takes its place. You say, oh, I got a new debt. Got rid of the old debt just to get a new debt. This is a joyous debt. It's a debt of love. It's a debt of gratitude that we owe Him. We owe it to Him, do we not? And He owns that debt payment back of gratitude and love. See, too many people say, hey, look, I'll take Jesus. You know, yeah, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to get my get out of jail free card. And so, yeah, I'll believe in Jesus and all that. And then I'll go back to doing my thing in my life. No. Christian, what He did for you demands a response. It demands a response. And if we don't naturally feel any desire to give that response, I would say we need to check carefully if we've really received what He did for us. We're now servants of love with a debt of gratitude, and we're never going to be able to repay it. Never. Never going to be able to repay it. But I tell you what, Christians are going to spend the rest of this life and on into eternity, and as the ages roll on, making happy installments on our debt of gratitude to our wonderful Savior who bled and died for us on that monumental Dark Friday. And so what does Jesus say of these servants of His? He says, they must follow me. Must? Must, Jesus? Well, that's a four-letter word. Must. Must, when it comes from the lips of God, is as dirty a four-letter word as anything that this world knows. Because this world wants a God who gives us options and gives us wiggle room. A God who exists to make me happy and content, well, that's perfectly fine. But the world simply cannot tolerate a God who says, must. And Jesus says, must. He says, whoever serves me, whoever says, I am a Christian, must follow me. There's no other option. There's no wiggle room. That's what servants do. They obey. They follow whatever the master says to do. They do it. Wherever the master says to go, they go. Regardless of how the servant feels. It doesn't matter what the consequences are to the servant. A servant follows. A servant obeys the master without qualification. That's what servants do. Listen to me, friends. If you only follow Christ when you understand why, if you only follow Him when it makes sense to you, if you only follow Him when it's not really going to be all that hard, or it doesn't look like there's going to be any risk, or if it looks like there's going to be a payoff for you, you know what? You're not following Him at all. You're just agreeing with God whenever it's suitable to you. You're not obeying. That's not a servant. If there's any conditions to your obedience, then it's not obedience at all. It's a negotiation. There's a little story about a man who opens his door one day and there's Jesus standing at the threshold and he says, can I come in? And he says, of course, Jesus, come into my home. In fact, this is your home, Jesus. It's not my home. This is your home. And so, of course, you can come in here. And so Jesus comes in and he goes over to walk into this room and opens the door and says, Jesus, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. This is your home. Now, do any of you, when you have guests over, do you have places in your home that are out of bounds for guests? You have rooms like that, right? You have the place where the guests are, but you can't see that room because it's too messy. I'm sure nobody here has a room like that. But this guy, he had out of bounds rooms. And he said, Jesus, you can't go in there. And of course, you see the metaphor. You see what it's getting at. He's saying, look, this is your home. And Jesus replies, look, if I can't go in there, and if I can't go in there, well, then it's not my home, is it? Look, if you're in a position of telling Jesus where He can and can't go in your life, then you're not following. You're trying to lead. You're not following, you're trying to lead. And listen to me, friends. The King of Kings and Lord of the universe will not be led by you. He does the leading and He says, my servants must follow. And so if you say, Lord, I'll follow you over here, but I can't follow you here because it would just make me so unhappy. I can't follow you in this situation because, it would be really financially risky for me. I can't follow you in this situation because it'd be really scary. I'm not willing to take that risk. I can't follow you over here because it would just be too doggone hard. It's a lot of work. And, I've got my stuff to do too, You're not a servant at all. You're not following, and Jesus is not your master. He's your consultant. Because you know what you're saying when you say, no, Jesus, I can follow you in this area of my life, but I can't follow you in that area of my life. You know, what you're saying is, Jesus, I'm happy to take your advice and I'll think about it. What you're saying is, Lord, let's negotiate. And those two words, Lord and negotiate, can't belong in the same sentence. Servants don't negotiate. They just follow. You see, if you only follow Jesus when you understand why, if you only follow when it makes sense to you, if you only follow when there's no risk, if you only follow when it looks like there's going to be a payoff for you, then you're not following Him at all. You're not a servant at all. You're just agreeing with God when it seems fitting to you. And Jesus Christ is not your master. He's your consultant. But Jesus replies to this in John 10 and 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Lots of times people ask me, how can I know, Pastor Dave, if I'm among the elect? How can I know? And Jesus tells you right there. He says, this is how you can know if you're my sheep. And not the sheep over there or the goats over there. He says, here's how you can know if you're my sheep. They listen to my voice and they follow me. They're the ones trailing in my wake. That's how you can know if He's your Lord and you're His servant. Are you following Him? So then if we are to follow Christ, where Is he going to lead us? Because that's what we want to know. I'm happy to follow Christ if he's going to lead me into those green pastures and bright sunshines. I'm glad to sign up for that, but I'm worried, Jesus, if I follow you wherever you lead, that you might lead me into some places I don't want to go. So where is it that he is leading us? And are you willing to go? Don't answer that question quickly in your heart. Think it through very carefully. Lots of Christians answer, "Yes, I'll go." But do they really mean it? You know, years ago when God was leading me to plant this church and was looking to where that would be, and long story, but again and again, the past kept leading to Sumter. It's just the circumstances kept leading here, and God was opening my eyes that it would be here. And so I began to share that and tell that to people. And almost always the response of the Christians I talked to when I told them I was going to plant a church out here, they'd say, "Sumter? What do you want to drive all the way out there for?" You know, as if it was some monumental distance on the other side of the planet. There was a group of Christians who were considering, they were going to plant a church, and so they were considering whether they would merge with this church plant and come up, but they said it was too far. It was a 30-minute drive. 30 minutes. You know, they live down where I live, down in the Monroe area. So that was too far. One man said, "That's out of the way. Can't do that." And here's what I kept getting confused about, because when, again and again, when I asked these same Christians, "If God called you to go to Africa and be a missionary, would you do it?" "Oh yes, bless God, I'd go. I'd go anywhere where God sent me. I'm ready, Lord. Just tell me what you want me to do. Come plant a church with me in Sumter." "That's too far. That's too far. 30 minutes, can't drive. You're way out of the way. You're way out of the way." And so before we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow," we need to think that through, because Christians talk and talk and talk and say, "Yes, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow." And then he says, "Go here." "It's too far, Lord. Do this." Too risky, too hard. Think it through. Count the cost, as Jesus said, because he said, "My servants must follow me." He means business about that. He means you. First, if we are to follow Christ where he leads, we've got to follow him into the light. He says in verse 35, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." And so if we are to follow Jesus, we must follow him into the light. John said of Jesus, "He is the true light that gives light to every man." Ephesians 5 and 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out," it says, "what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness." And so Jesus is leading us into the light, meaning he's leading us into a holy life, a godly life. He's leading us out of the darkness, and if we're his servants, we must follow him there. We must go where he leads. We cannot at the same time, if we're going to go into the light, we cannot at the same time be led by this antichrist dark world system. We're not to walk in such darkness. Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me," and so therefore we must walk into the light as he is in the light. And that means that we're going to be in the world, but not of it. John said in John 7:7, Christ said, "The world hates me." He said, "The world, this present world system, hates me." This world system that surrounds us hates our Lord. It would do away with Jesus Christ if it could, and it's trying with all of its might to do so. And so it is completely inconsistent for us who are servants of Christ, followers of Christ, it's completely inconsistent for us to be getting our wisdom and our knowledge and our inspiration and our hope from this present world that hates our Lord. This present world cannot be my standard. It cannot be my center of influence. It cannot be my source of amusement. It cannot be my inspiration, because it hates my Lord. I'm following Him.
In John 10, 15 and 19, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so a life that follows Jesus into the light will be on a collision course with this world. It will. If you follow Jesus into the light, you will collide with this world. But that's okay. You can't make an impact unless there's first a collision. You follow Jesus into the light and you will not blend in to the darkness. You will be in conflict with the darkness. So if you pursue biblical self-control, you will come in conflict with a world that says, if it feels good, just do it. Because it's all about you. Just do it. If you seek to be honest, you will come in conflict with a world that does not value honesty. It's all about me. If you cherish God's word about sexuality, you will come in conflict with a world that cares nothing about God's word about sexuality. If you pursue God's will in this situation and that, you will come in conflict with a world that doesn't give a rip about what God says about the matter. See, when you truly follow Jesus Christ into the light and walk in that light, there are only going to be two possible outcomes to that. For those you come in contact with, there is either going to be conflict or conversion. If you're living out the gospel, you're walking in the light, you're displaying the light, and you come in contact with this world, there's either going to be conflict or conversion. The gospel, when it's truly proclaimed and truly lived, will either draw someone to Christ or it will drive them away. It will have one of those two options. That's all the gospel can do. If I'm preaching the gospel rightly, it will either draw someone to it or it will drive them away, and nothing in between. And if you're living the gospel rightly, it'll do the same thing. And so there can be conflict. John 3 and 20 says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So here you are walking in the light, and the scripture says the world hates that light. Won't come into that light for fear their deeds might be exposed. So that's one possible outcome. If you follow Jesus into the light, there'll be conflict. People will reject you. People will mock you. People will belittle you. Jesus says, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. It will not step into the light because it doesn't want to be exposed. And nobody likes to have their idols knocked over. In John 3:21, it says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So there's another possible outcome if you're walking in the light, and that's conversion. The people around you, they're going to see the light of Jesus shining through you. Some of them's going to see it, and they're going to come to the Lord, and they're going to bow the knee, and they're going to repent and be saved. And so those are the two possible outcomes. When someone says, wait a minute. I'm striving to walk in the light. I'm following Jesus, and I don't see either of those things among the people that I come in contact with. I don't see conflict. I don't have any conflict over my faith. And I also don't see conversion. I don't see people being drawn to the Lord through my faith. I don't see either one. Why is that? There are a few explanations for that. One of them, we have to address it. One of them is maybe you're not really walking in the light. That's one possible explanation. You think you are, but your life is so compromised with this present world, your values look so much like this anti-God world, and you have made such peace with sin that you don't look any different from the world, and so people you come in contact with, they don't see anything different, and so there's no conflict, and there's no conversion. That's one possible reason. Another possible reason is your light is hidden. You're walking in the light, you're walking holy, you're living before the Lord, your values are aligned with God's Word, but your Christ distinctive values, you keep them so hidden, nobody sees it, so there's no conflict, but no conversion either. There's one other possibility. That even though you may be walking in the light in me, even though you may be displaying your Christ distinctive values to the world and you're talking the gospel and you're living the gospel, and yet you still don't see conflict or conversion, it's because everyone's moving between one of two poles, between unbelief and belief.
Everyone's on that spectrum, and some people are moving further into unbelief, and some people are moving further into conversion, and you just happen to have caught that person in the center. And so you're not the person that sees the either extreme. Those are some reasons. But consistently, if we're walking in the light, we should see conflict. We should see people moving toward Christ in conversion.
Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me," and he's leading us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so then, if we want to be used as God's servants, I urge you, strive toward holiness. Strive toward holiness. Follow him into the light. Lay down pride and uncleanliness and pettiness and gossip and slothfulness and anything else that sets itself up against the gospel in our lives. That's what I'm talking about, walking in the light. That's what I'm talking about. Follow him this week into the light. There's another place that Jesus bids us to follow him. And this is a hard one. See, I thought the other one was hard. This is even harder, and they go hand in hand. If we are to follow Jesus, we must follow him in death. We must die. Just before Jesus gave us this command, this demand to follow him, he says in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it." He's talking about dying. He's bidding us to come into that death. He was, of course, referring to his final hour, his coming hour. I don't think it ever left his mind. The cross and the shadow that it put over his life was always there, always in front of him. And he was ready to take upon himself what no one else has ever borne. He willingly endured all the agony, all the humiliations that were heaped upon him because of our sin. He marched boldly through those tremendous depths of physical and mental and spiritual anguish which the atonement demanded and required. And he came out on the other side, alive and risen. But before he came to that place, he marched into the abyss of the unknown, and yet he endured it to the bitter end. The gold was tried in the furnace, but there was found no dross. Mightier than Atlas, Christ bore on his shoulders a world of guilt, and he didn't stagger under it, not one bit. He triumphed over death, his garments stained red with the blood of the winepress of God's wrath. Now, Christ does not call us to follow him into that death. He doesn't call us to follow him and share in his work of atonement. He is our lone high priest, and he does the work of atonement by himself. He does it by himself, and he gets all the glory. So he doesn't call us to follow him into that death. He does that death alone. But he does call us to follow him and die, that is, to follow him in death, not a death of atonement for sin, a death to self. You see, friends, the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in that wonderful transaction, we yield the throne of our life to our Savior. In that wonderful moment of justification, self is dethroned. Self is no longer the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ ascends to the throne of our life. And that's not something that happens gradually in time. You know, one of these days when I'm a better Christian, you know, one of these days when, you know, I'm at a higher plane, when I get there, then Jesus Christ. No, there's no such thing. No such thing. The moment that we come to faith in Christ, he must become Lord. We're no longer our own. Immediately, Jesus Christ takes his place as Lord of our hearts. But what does happen over the course of time, over the rest of our Christian journey, is that we grow and we learn more and more to let Jesus reign. Amen. To hand over the steering wheel and say to him, "I can't, you can, you're in the driver's seat, I surrender it to you." That's what the Christian life is all about. Christian life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ exerting more power, more reign in your life.
Over every department of your life, over every door, He says, I will go in there. It is mine. Now that's risky. You say, that's risky. Yes, it is. It requires trusting Him. In verse 25, He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is, the one who clings to this life and says, I can't let it go. I can't let you in that room. I don't trust you. They're the ones that's going to lose it. But the ones who says, I let it go. I trust you. I let it go. I freely give it all away. They're the ones who find life. Will you follow Him wherever that takes you, whatever that requires? Will you imagine lift up a blank sheet of paper before God and say, Lord, this is my life. Write whatever you want on it. You willing to do that? That's what I'm talking about here. Whatever you want, my life, you write on it. If it's wealth or poverty, your will be done. Sickness, health, whatever it might be. You write it on there. And because I'm not putting my joy in this life, because my life is not centered upon this present world, my life is hidden in you, I've let go of this life so that I might find it. It doesn't matter what you write on that paper, as long as I know I've got you, I know that I will have joy. And I will follow you wherever you lead. Can you do that? Are you ready to follow Him? Are you ready to follow Him into the light? Are you ready to follow Him into death to self? Can you sing truly from the depth of your heart that old hymn?
Where He leads me, I will follow.
Sing it with me.
Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, with Him.